All right, this morning, you might remember last week we covered Psalm 74. Now, Psalm 74, if you might recall, was a time where Asaph was writing about a very difficult time that the people of God was encountering. That time included enemies who had overtaken the people of Israel, who had utterly decimated God's meeting place, as it's described, the sanctuary. The enemies were mocking God. It was just a really difficult time for people, for the Israelites to endure. We ended class by talking about the difficult situations that people encounter, and sometimes the Lord can use that to our benefit. You know, at this time we know that when we look back in Scripture, did the people of Israel always follow God's will? You can see time and time again where they strayed. They didn't adhere to what God wanted from them. They didn't behave in the way that God wanted them to behave. So what did he do? Well, he let them be in captivity. He turned them over to the enemy several times. And what did the Israelites always do? They corrected their ways. They turned back to God. That was an intended purpose for the difficulties they had to endure. And last week we ended class by talking very quickly, and today we're going to pick up at that point, about some of the difficulties that we might endure today, the purpose of those difficulties, the reason those difficulties exist. That's really a discipline that the Lord may be putting on us. And we went through it very quickly, but I think it's a good place to pick up and spend more time before we get into Psalms 75 and 76. So at this point, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 11. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of difficulties. Some of them we can bring upon ourselves, and some the Lord may allow us to endure, and he has a specific purpose for that. And it's described in Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproach. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You know, let me start off with a question. What is discipline? Yeah, it's when we're doing wrong. It's somebody telling us and correcting our actions. That's definitely discipline. Discipline can be instruction, to where you're learning about how you should behave. And it could be, if you don't, or you rebel against that instruction, sometimes discipline can be a bit painful. Chuck. Yeah. Yeah, and that's Jerry's point too. You have to have teaching and instruction. You know, if there's just discipline without teaching and instruction, the person's not going to learn anything. I remember years back, Carrie was presenting to the parents of a bunch of youth, and something he said always struck me, and I've always remembered, is that if you're not instructing your kids, how can you discipline them? You know, because kids don't know sometimes when they're doing wrong. The very young don't know when things are going to hurt them. As they get older, they now know that things that are fire is going to hurt, but they may not know how things are going to affect them as they deal with their friends. We need to teach them. That's that first step before you discipline for behaving wrongly. It's all a part of what parents do for kids every day. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. The discipline is from the Lord. We're instructed to not reject it. We need to learn from it. That's part of that instruction. We need to be encouraged to accept that discipline. It also says that we shouldn't loathe his reproach. Loathe. All that means is it's an intense dislike or disgust. We need to welcome that discipline that the Lord gives us, knowing that there's a reason for it. And that God's disciplining us because he loves us. It's the same thing parents do for their kids. Every parent, when you talk about their kids, you see them almost light up. They delight in their kids. But I don't know a single parent who've never disciplined their kids. It's needed. The same thing is for the relationship we have with the Lord. Sometimes we need discipline. It serves a purpose. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read that section next. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 5. It's in the middle of a sentence. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Similar expression as to what we just read in Proverbs. It adds a little bit different element to this. You see that nor faint? That struck me as a little bit funny. Nor faint. What do you think he means by this? It's don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be shocked whenever we're reproved by him. We're going to learn why in the next verse. But we can't faint. You know, some kids, you can push them to a point where you're disciplining them to where they might rebel. That's the attitude we cannot get when the Lord reproves us. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't faint as a result of that reproof. Now look at verses 6 and 7. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son who he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Again, very similar to what we studied in Proverbs a minute ago. But the beginning of verse 6, that's what you have to pay attention to. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's how the Lord corrects us. Now, reading scripture is a form of discipline. You have to be disciplined by reading scripture. You're learning, you're receiving instruction. That may go against your natural, what you want to do. That is can be a discipline. But all this is provided to us because the Lord loves us. Now look at verse 8. This is the verse that will scare you a little bit, or at least it does to me, did to me. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate children and not sons. So what if we receive instruction and we rebel? Are we God's children? Not according to this verse. We're illegitimate children according to this verse. We're undisciplined. We're not following God's will. We're sinful, acting on our own desires. All these are things that we have to turn from. That's why we have to go back to scripture, learn from it. Learn from when we're disciplined from the Lord. It's all a helpful tool to us. Chuck. Yeah, Chuck is saying that, you know, there's a person that's giving instruction or discipline, and then there's those who are receiving it. And they've got to be instructing in the right way, and it's got to be received in the right way. And Chuck, you're actually leading into verse 9 that we'll get into in just a second, but you're right on point there. But in verse 8, we've got to be careful. This is why we shouldn't loathe that reproach, that instruction. Because if God loves us, we are his children. He's going to do that. It's something that we should expect. We shouldn't faint away when this happens. Something to think about. Now in verse 9, this gets into Chuck's comment a minute ago. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. You know, as parents, we try to instruct kids in the best way that we can. And as a parent, were you perfect? I'll ask it a different way. Looking back, were your parents perfect in how they disciplined you? Did they get it wrong sometimes? They can, yeah. Well, Jerry's.
When my epilepsy first came out, my dad was about to spank me, but mom stopped him.
Yeah. Sometimes parents can get it wrong. And did you respect them, though? Yeah, absolutely did. Ron. Yeah, kids, they learn from their parents by how their parents act and behave. That is definitely a teaching tool and instruction that kids receive. But parents aren't perfect. None of us are. But, you know, to Ron's point, the Lord is. That's what verses 9 and 10 say. You know, we give respect to our parents that aren't perfect. They're trying. We try as parents all the time, but we stumble. We are not perfect. God is. He is the standard. So if God is giving you some discipline, how great is that? He is the standard, what Ron was saying. He is the example we can look to, and that example never changes throughout Scripture. How much should we respect the Lord for doing that? Something to think about. Yes, Judy. Right, yeah. Yeah, Judy's bringing up a good point. You know, sometimes we deal with physical ailments and things, and Judy's right. That's not necessarily discipline from the Lord. It can be, but it's not necessarily a discipline from the Lord. These bodies are not set to live forever. They will die. We know that in Scripture. So we got to be careful. Also, you know, I mentioned this earlier, all difficulties in discipline can be brought on by from our own self and not discipline from the Lord too. So we have to be a little careful, but to recognize when it's the Lord's discipline versus not. But it's a good point. Chuck. Yep. Absolutely. You always have to have that in the back of your mind, you know, and if you do, you're always going to be led back to Scripture, back to the standard, which is God, back to Jesus. All this is important. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, discipline isn't always a negative situation. You know, just learning, receiving instruction can be very positive. But it's all instruction. It's trying to shape us and mold us into what God desires from us. All good points. Ron. Right, we've got a full set of instructions in the Bible. We can talk to God through prayer. He is always available. He's always near. We can always go to him for counsel. Yep. Again, all good points. Chuck. Right, yeah, we can go into God in prayer. Bringing those difficulties to him. That's what we learned in Psalm 74, what Asaph did. And we try to gain insight as to why this is happening. Asaph did that in Psalm 74. Yeah, good points. All right, because of time, we got to move on. So now turn to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And I don't want to forget, don't turn back there, but I'm going to read verse 11 real quick from Hebrews 12 because it's an important point. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it may not be fun for what we go through, but what does it yield? It's perfect fruit of righteousness. It's training us to be more like the Lord, how the Lord wants us to be. All right, now looking at Psalm 75. Psalm 74 was a tough one. You know, it wasn't the most uplifting of Psalms. It talked about a lot of the problems that God's people were dealing with, a lot of the destructive behavior. God was being mocked by this enemy. A lot of problems. And then the Psalm just ended. It kind of leaves you not very uplifted when you read it. Now, like Psalm 74, Psalm 75 and 76, we don't know the context behind or the reason why the writer wrote it. But when you read Psalm 74, 75, and 76, it's almost like a progression. Psalm 74, all the problems. Psalm 75 and 76, you see God's judgment. Psalm 74, Asaph is reaching out to the Lord, explaining what's going on or bringing what's going on to the Lord, asking for help and assistance, waiting on God to bring judgment. And then 75 and 76 is whenever you read about God's judgment. So it's really interesting the way that they're paired together, those three psalms. And on your own time, I encourage you to go back, read Psalm 74, 75, and 76. There's so much in those psalms that we don't have time to cover in class. But I encourage you to take a look and ponder those psalms. Now, looking at Psalm 75, it's really written, it's written by Asaph, again, and Psalm 76 as well. It's really divided into four sections. The first verse, you're going to see Asaph bringing up thanksgiving for God being near to him and God's people. Verses 2 through 5, you're going to see God's promise of a righteous judgment. Verses 6 through 8, God alone determines who he's going to lift up and exalt. And then verse 9 and 10 is how God's people react. So think about these sections, because I just want to read Psalm 75 before we spend a little bit of time looking at it in more detail. So Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. Then I select an appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. do not speak insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the Lord of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked will be cut off, and all the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Very different tone than Psalm 74. This is a lot more encouraging that God, we can rely on God as the judge. Now, when you look at verse 1, you see Asaph saying, "We give thanks." He actually says it twice. You almost see in Psalm 74 that Asaph was in a really bad place. It was a psalm of lament. It was a psalm of sorrow. And he immediately starts opening verse or Psalm 75 with gratitude. But what is he giving thanks for? And that's in the last part of this verse. "For your name is near, men declare your wondrous works." Do you think people in the Old Testament, at the time this was written, understood, or I'm saying God's people understood God's power and authority? They witnessed some pretty miraculous things throughout their history. In Egypt, they witnessed the plagues. When they fled Egypt, they saw the Red Sea parted, and they crossed over on dry land. They saw the Jordan actually be stopped, or the flow of that water stops, they can cross. Mike had mentioned on Wednesday in studying Ezra, whenever the Israelites circled Jericho several days, shouted and the walls fell. People of Israel knew these things. They're glad that God is near. Asaph is bringing that up. He is glad that God is near. "Men declare your wondrous works." Mike also mentioned this, that not only God's people recognized it, there were some who are not God's people that recognized this authority. Not all of them, but there were some that did. Do you think it got the attention from other cities around Jericho when that happened? Do you think that word spread? Yeah, absolutely. Men know those works. They declare it. But God's people gives thanks to him. They're glad that God is drawing near. Now, when you get to verse 2 through 5, remember that's about God's righteous judgment. But know that that judgment's going to happen on an appointed time. It's not going to be on our time. It's going to be on the Lord's time. He sets the appointed time. And it's the Lord who judges with equity. Equity meaning that perfect and fair standard. It's God's standard. It's without corruption. It's complete righteousness. That's what he's going to be judging by. That was part of the discussion, maybe Ron that brought it up, about God as being the standard. His judgment will be righteous. When you look at verse 3, "The earth and all who dwelt in it melt." Think of it this way, that everything that God or that man establishes, whether that's governing authorities or the wealth or anything that's set up, that man has set up, is going to melt away. It's unstable. That's how things were designed. But who is the standard? Who is the firm or gives the stability? It's God. He is that foundation. He sets its pillars. In verse 4, you'll see the tone shift just a little bit. He's addressing those who are boastful here. And there's three warnings that's really being given out in verse 4 and 5, really. Don't boast or be prideful. You know, what does pride lead to? You see this happen here every day. Well, pride can lead to destruction, yeah, but pride is definitely something we need to be cautious about. When someone's prideful,
oh, I've heard the phrase, pride before the fall.
Pride before the fall, yeah. We're going to get into that a little bit here in a minute about who gets exalted and who gets brought down here. But when you look at the prideful, when you're they think their opinion really matters, probably more than it really does. They're going to be boastful. Insolent pride, you see that in verse 5 as well. Insolent means rude or a lack of respect. That gets into Chuck's comments as well. It means that what I say is right, or whatever I have done, I'm going to take pride in. It's because of my actions that this happened, not because of anything that came from the Lord. And when you look at God's people, or the second warning is, you know, talk about stop lifting up your horn. That horn, it represents strength and authority. And God is saying here to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. And the third one is stop speaking with pride. That's the insolent phrase. We need to be respectful, knowing that the real instruction comes from God. We shouldn't have pride in ourselves. We should be humble. You're going to see that as well as we continue studying. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 through 8 is God is the one that can exalt his people. In verse 6, not from the east, not from the west, not from the deserts comes exaltation. Only God can exalt. And in verse 7, God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. He has that ability. He can do that. In verse 8 confused me a little bit, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I actually went down a whole rabbit hole of trying to figure out wine and how it's created by reading verse 8. But the only thing to remember here is that word dregs, if you can imagine grapes being pressed out, all the stems and the pulp and everything left over, that's the dregs. And when it's written here that says, surely the wicked of all the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. In other words, whatever the Lord judges, the judge, when he judges the wicked, it's not going to be a very favorable judgment. They're going to have to drink down that dregs. They're going to have to take everything and consume everything. The enemy of the Lord will endure judgment is another way to think about it. Now look at verse 9 and 10. You can see how God's people respond in this situation. They sing praises to God. They worship him. They're thankful. The horns of the wicked, again, the strength of the wicked, are being cut off. But what's happening to the horns of the righteous? They're being lifted up. It should give us a lot of comfort when we look at Psalm 75, that God is the judge. He is going to judge rightly. And we need to take caution to make sure we stay humble before the Lord. Take his instruction, knowing that his judgment is going to be righteous. So any closing comments on Psalm 75 before we look at Psalm 76? Yes, Leroy. Right. There are ways that man exalts themselves or others, and that's not what we're talking about here. True exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west or anything on this earth or anybody in it. It's going to come from God. Yep. Good point. Yes. Absolutely. You know, that horn, yes. I wish we had the time to spend really looking into this, but that's exactly right. You know, the horn in this case, you think about the horn of an animal. I always get the picture of two rams butting heads. That's their strength, is in their horns and in their heads. And it can also be a sense of very stubbornness, because, you know, if you've got horns raising your heads up, it's going to be harder to control. That's what that means here. That means that the horns of the wicked, this stubbornness, the strength of the wicked, they can't stand before the Lord. But the horns of the righteousness, or the righteous, the strength we get from the Lord, which isn't always the strength that the world lifts up, but the strength we get from the Lord, it's going to be lifted up in the end when God judges. Yeah. All right, looking at Psalm 76, we've already looked at verses 10 through 12. We looked at those back in June. So we're only going to look at the first 9 verses of Psalm 76. And I think we got 5 minutes and we can get through it. Very similar to Psalm 75. This psalm was written by Asaph, the same writer, and begin in verse 1. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war. You are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a deep sleep. You, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Again, you can see a lot of similarities between these two psalms. When you look at the beginning of Psalm 76, God's note in Judah, his name is great in Israel, almost exactly what was written in the previous psalm, in Psalm 75. His tabernacle is in Salem. Salem, if you want to read about that, there's the king of Salem. That was King Melchizedek. That's in Genesis 14, if you want to read more about it. But it's thought that Salem is referred to as an older name for Jerusalem. Zion is also a place in Jerusalem. The point here isn't the geography, but it's that God was with his people. When you look at verse 3, God, he broke the flaming arrows, he broke the shield, he broke the sword, he broke the weapons of war. What can man produce, or what weapons can man make that can stand up to the Lord? According to this psalm, verse 3, nothing can. So when he judges, can man do anything to stop that judgment? Nothing. God's will be done. In verse 4, resplendent. That was a word I had to look up. I had no idea what that meant. What that essentially is, it's a bright or beautiful appearance, being richly adorned. It's the image of God being bright, beautiful in appearance, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted, those who are strong, they were plundered. They sank into sleep. Warriors couldn't use their hands. At God's rebuke, all he had to do is rebuke. And both rider and horse were cast into a dead sleep. Again, is there anything man can do to stand up against God? He rebuked, and judgment was carried out. He said the word and it happened. Goes back to the thought of creation. When he says something, it happens. When you look at verses 7 and 8, you, even you, are to be feared. It's continuing that idea that nobody can stand up against God. His will is going to be done. His judgment is going to be heard, as in verse 8. In verse 9, when God rose to judgment to save all the humble of the earth, that's why he comes to judgment. Psalm 74, enemies were giving Israelites a difficult time, speaking against the Lord. God addressed that, and the humble were exalted. And I want to finish real quick, hopefully got just a couple of minutes here. Turn to James chapter 4, because it reminded me of kind of what Jerry was mentioning a minute ago about how the humble will be exalted. So let's look at James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And I just want to read this because we don't have time to spend a lot of detail or looking at it in great detail. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Then look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, if those who are humble before the Lord, they're going to be exalted. They're going to be lifted up. And when you think about what we have from the Lord, we've got the new covenant. If we're humble enough to take instruction, to learn from it, to repent, to believe what it says, if we're humble enough to subject ourselves to the Lord, recognizing who his son is and are baptized, that's how we can be lifted up. That's how our sins are forgiven. That's how we can stand before God and him not see us, but his son Jesus. That's how we'll be with him forever. That's why as God's people, we welcome that judgment. We want that day to come. That's what we work toward. Those who are wicked aren't looking forward to those days. That's what Psalm 75 and 76 is telling us today, and that's more of the application for those Psalms.